Yeah, if we open to Romans 8, verses 35. The Bible tells us a lot about the love of God. That He loves us, but, you know, when I often think about this, even when we've heard it 100 times before, a wife never complains, you know, if her husband tells her he loves her, she never says, "Look, you told me that last week." So I'm going to read verses 35 to 39, then we'll pray. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Okay, in verse 35 here, Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now the "us" here is obviously referring to the elect of God, that is, the believers, all those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so, when Paul asks the question here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Do you realize what he's saying here? Who shall separate us from this privileged position of being in and being the object of God's love? And his point, of course, is that no one and no thing can separate us from being in and being the special object of God's love. No one and nothing can separate us from this great blessing and privilege that goes with all this, is Paul's point. You see, the context of what Paul deals with in Romans chapter 8 is that when a person comes to saving faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are not only declared right with and at peace with God now in the present, but God has guaranteed it, and He has designed our salvation in such a way that we will most certainly make it to final glory. What Paul is proving here is that a true believer can never fall away. And so, the point he makes by this question here, who shall separate us from the love of Christ, is that nothing and no one can separate the believer from being in this privileged position. There is nothing that can take us away from being in and being the object of Christ's love. You see, if you have come to saving faith in Christ, then this is the conclusion that Paul wants you to draw from these verses. This is what he wants you to be persuaded of. And so, in dealing with this question here of who shall separate us from the love of Christ, in making his point that nothing can separate us from being in his love, to prove it, Paul brings up a number of scenarios that one might imagine. He says in verse 35, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Are any of these things able to take us away from the love of Christ? He asks. What if we go through some severe trial? Whether it be distress, that distress here is some circumstance. What if we go through some circumstance where I just don't know how to handle this? Will that separate us from His love? What if we face persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ. Will that cause us to fall away? What if we go through famine, that it hunger? Or nakedness, conditions of poverty? What if we can't even have the right clothing upon our backs? Would that separate us from His love and cause us to fall away? Yes. What if we are faced with peril? That is an extreme danger. What if we're even killed by the sword for our faith in Jesus Christ? Well, Paul's point here is that those things, nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And Paul himself, he knew this, remember, by experience. Because at the time of writing here, apart from the last one of those being killed for his faith in Jesus, which he would eventually go on to do and be martyred, but he had already gone through all of those things. And he knew too well that those things didn't separate him from God's love. They only drew him closer to Jesus Christ, which he does with all those things. Now, I want you to notice in the next verse, verse 36, that it is not promised here that we as Christians will not go through those things. He then says in verse 36, as it is written in the Old Testament, for your sake we are killed for the sake of Christ. We are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So my point is that we are not promised here as Christians that because we are Christians that we'll have no trials. But the Christian will get their fair share of these things because we are Christians. Notice what he says there in 36. For your sake, for the sake of God and Christ, because we are Christians and we stand faithful to Him, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So the Christian life is not a trial-free life. It's a false message that says, come to Christ and you will never face a trial again, or you'll never come to Christ and you'll never be sick again. But in fact, the Bible promises quite the opposite. We will get some trials simply because we are Christians. Now, I'll speak more about that in a moment, about trials, but Paul is making it clear here that those things cannot take us away from Christ's love. And those things, tribulation, distress, poverty, persecution, danger, even death, they cannot cause a true believer, the elect of God, to fall away. Now, why? Why not? Why can those things, nor any things, why can they not cause a true believer to fall away? I want you to notice what Paul does not say here. Notice, he does not speak here of our love to him. You see, the reason why all these things will not cause a true believer to fall away is not because our love to him is so strong and so unwavering. That's not what he says, is it? Paul does not argue here that a true believer cannot lose their salvation because our love to him is so strong and we have such a tight grip on God. Notice the order of words here. You see, thankfully, Paul does not say, who shall separate Christ from the love of us? Thankfully, he does not say, who shall separate God from our love to him? You see, my point is, it's not our love of God that is being spoken of here. It's not our love of God, love for God, that secures our salvation. But it's His love for us. The love of Christ and the love of God for us. You see, a believer in Christ may ask the question, will I fall away? What if this or what if that happens to me? Will it cause me to fall away? Well, we are told here, no. Well, why not? Because Christ loves you so much, believer. That's the reason why. Do you realize that's the reason why a true believer can never fall away? Because Christ loves you so much. We sing a hymn, I don't know if you have it in Dutch, it's an old one, O love that will not let me go. You see, this is what we're talking about here, a love stronger than death, a love that will not let us go. You see, we're not talking about our pathetic grasp on God to keep us safe, but we are talking about God taking hold of us. You know, back in verse 29 there, when it says that God foreknew us, what it really means there, I gave a whole sermon on this, too much to explain now, but what it really means is God, He set His love upon us. You know, to know in the Bible more than just knowing about, having knowledge of. You think of Adam, knew Eve, and they had a child. They bore a son. You know, Jesus will say to those in Matthew 7, depart from me on that day, I never knew you. Yeah, well, he knew about them, of course. He knew they was workers of iniquity. They practiced sin. But he never knew them in this intimate way. He never set his love upon them. You see, that God foreknew us means we became the special objects of His love. And so, for those special objects of His love, for those whom God set His love upon, we're told that God had a plan, He had a purpose, He predestined us, He destined the outcome beforehand, to call us to salvation, that we would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved, that God would justify us through what Christ had done for us. This was God's plan. He would cancel the debt of our sin. Any offense that would ever be between us and God, Christ paid for on the cross. That was His plan for those whom He foreknew. And so God, the judge in the courtroom of heaven, declares us legally righteous before Him. And nothing can stop this plan of God coming to pass. And nothing can stop God bringing this plan of salvation for those whom He set His love upon to bring them to final glory, because He's working all things. That is, every event and circumstance in our life for good. That is, to make this plan come to pass. And Paul often does this. He says something briefly and then he expands on it. You know, you think, what does he mean there? You read a few verses later, and as he develops, you think, ah, that's what he means. Well, God has set His love upon us. He has made us the special objects of His love. He has decided that through no reason in us, He's going to give us all these benefits of salvation and bring us to glory in His Son. I love that picture back in Deuteronomy, where God says to Old Testament nation of Israel, you know, did God choose you because you were greater than all the others? And He goes through various reasons and He says, no, you weren't greater. Well, really applies to us there. You know, did God choose us because we're greater than anyone else? Because we're more righteous than anyone else? No. So just as He says through Israel there, I love you because I love you, well, that's really a promise to the believer. God just says, I love you because I love you. Is it because I did this that you love me, Lord? Nope. No reason in us. I love you because I love you. God has just chosen for no reason in us to set His love upon a people and give us, to join us to Christ and give us all these benefits of justifying us and eventually glorifying us. And nothing can stop God from doing this, is Paul's point here. He's chosen. He says, I'm going to bless that person. And no one can stop God doing it, is Paul's point. Nothing can separate us from this position of being in God's love. You see, a believer may ask the question, what if I'm faced with this or that situation? Or what if I'm faced with tribulation, danger, or the sword? Will those things cause me to fall away? Well, no, Paul says. And the reason is because Christ loves you too much to let us fall away. And notice how he responds to this question in verse 37 of can those things separate us from the love of Christ? He continues there. Yet in all these things, all of those things, or all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Again, it's through Him who loved us, not the other way around. We are not more than conquerors through our love to Him, but through Him who loved us. You see, it's all dependent upon God's love to us, which is unchangeable, is His point. It's not dependent upon our love, which is like a flickering candle. You know, I remember some time ago when I first became a Christian, I heard a sermon, in fact I heard a few of these sermons, where the pastor, he made reference to Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he said, "This is what I want the Lord to say of me." And he said, "You know, there are some Christians who, when they get to heaven, it'll be like, 'Oh, what's your name? Are you on the list?'" And he said, "Whereas others, there'll be like a red carpet rolled out and a trumpet fanfare, and he'll say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' They'll get an abundant entry." But brethren, that's wrong. You see, when Jesus says that in Matthew 25, "Well done and good and faithful servant," he's not saying that to a select few super Christians, is he? He's saying it to all Christians there. Now, listen, we may be saying, like in the parable, "Lord, when did we see you thirsty? Lord, when was we this good and faithful servant?" But this welcome, this abundant entry to heaven, is given to all believers in Christ Jesus. Do you see what it says here? We, that is all of us, all those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, it's not going to be a case of, "Oh, is your name on the list?" But in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. You see, we don't just sneak over the line, Paul tells us here. Because again, it's not our thin grasp of Christ that keeps us, but it's His love for us. I mean, consider this phrase here, "more than a conqueror." What is it to be more than a conqueror? Well, think about this one. I mean, a conqueror is someone who has victory over all his enemies. So what is it to be more than a conqueror? Well, to be more than a conqueror is when those enemies now serve Him. Well, what are the enemies here? The enemies, in the context, are all these things that are trying to separate us from Christ. All these things that are trying to take us away from Christ's love. Any event and circumstance in our lives. They're our enemies in the context here. Well, through Christ's love to us, they're not only defeated, but they all serve us. That's what he says there back in verse 28. God is working all things for our good. That is, every event and circumstance in our lives, God uses for our good. Those of you who were there yesterday, I gave the example in one of the sermons of Peter's life. If you remember, Peter was boasting. And he said, "Lord, even if all the others deny you, I will never deny you." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." But the point I made was, Jesus said something else there. He said, "Peter, the devil has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." And we're taught a truth there that we're also taught at the beginning of the book of Job. Do you remember when the devil had to go before God and God had to permit him to make the trials or whatever happen to Job there? Well, in Peter's case, we realize that the devil cannot even make us stumble without Christ permitting it. And why did he permit it in Peter's case there? Well, for Peter's good. He worked that thing for Peter's good. Peter was proud, and so God used his fall there to strip him of his pride and make him more humble, so then he was more usable and then he was more like Christ. You see, the point is, even our sins and our failures, God uses for our own good to draw us to Christ. And that is really a test of a true Christian, isn't it? You know, Paul says, and we know that. You know, we know by experience that God is working all things in our lives for good. And that good doesn't just mean everything going well, but even bad things he's using for good. But the good is making us more like Jesus. You know, the test there is, you know, can we step back on our lives and see, this is true of me. You know, we may not understand things while they're happening, but overall we can step back and we can see God working in our lives to draw us closer to him, to prepare us for glory. You know, it's really the test of true and false faith, isn't it, when, you know, trials come. And you see that, you know, the rocky ground hearers who fall away there. But what happens to a true Christian, those things draw them closer to Christ. Again, at the time we're going through those things, we may not understand. I'm sure Peter, at the time of his falling, he didn't see how the Lord was working that for his good. But afterwards, you can see it. You see, the Christian is not someone who merely has victory over his enemies, all things trying to take us away from Christ, but all our enemies in the context here are everything that are trying to take us away from Christ. Well, all those things God ultimately reverses to serve us and draw us closer to him. So that's why we're more than conquerors there. And notice the past tense here in verse 37. Through him who loved us, past tense. You see, I mean, we learn in Scripture that God loved us before the world began. We learn back in Romans chapter 5 that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, past tense. And God justified us whilst we were still ungodly. You see, my point here is that God has already shown his love for us. He has already shown that he has set his love upon us. Because the next thing Paul says in verse 38 is, for I am persuaded, or I have been persuaded, I have been convinced of this, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, nothing can cause us to lose my salvation, nothing can take us away from being in this privileged position of being the object of God's love and receiving all these blessings of salvation. Paul has been convinced of this fact. But I want you to notice how and what it was that persuaded him. You see, notice, Paul did not persuade himself. You see, it's not as if Paul has come to this position because he's convinced himself that he will never let God go. It's not as if Paul has convinced himself that his love for God will never fail. You see, there are many who, when they struggle, they make the mistake of looking for assurance by trying to convince themselves of their love to Christ. Maybe trying to work it up in a song or whatever, but it's not the best place to look. Now, Paul, in a sense, he's passive in this. You see, he's not persuaded himself, but something or someone has persuaded him. You see, Paul has been persuaded here by the love of God for him in Christ Jesus, in God demonstrating his love through the gospel. This is what persuaded Paul. Where do we find this good news but in his word? And we sing another song, how firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is given for your faith in his excellent word. And it says there, what more can God say than he's already said? You see, it's his love for you that will convince you. In the Bible there. I mean, what did the Lord say so many times? He says things like this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's made a promise that no one will snatch you out of his hand. He gives us so many reminders because we need to be reminded. Have any of you read Pilgrim's Progress? John Bunyan? I recommend, if not. But it's just a wonderful allegory of the Christian life. And there's a time there when Christian and his friend are trapped in something called Doubting Castle. And they are just about to give up. And then they realize they have a key. They were given a key that unlocks every door. A Christian has been given a key that unlocks every door of doubt. And what is the key there but the promises God gives us in His Word? The promise there of God setting His love upon the believer in Christ Jesus. So in trouble, we've got that key that unlocks any door of doubt to remind us of the promises of God's love for us. That's what gets us out of, I'm struggling today. Can God still love me? Again, we're not to look to our love to Him, but look to His unwavering love and all His promises. And so, Paul, he goes on to say here in verse 38, he is persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I said towards the beginning that I will say just a little more on trials and afflictions in the Christian life. And what I was going to say was, I want you to notice in this verse, 38 and 39 there, what Paul is not persuaded of. You see, Paul has not been convinced, has he, that the Christian life will be trial-free. He's not persuaded even that he will be delivered from the trials he's in at the time of writing. Paul does not say that he has been persuaded that he will never face poverty or hardship as a Christian and that he'll always be wealthy. Paul does not say that since he is a Christian now, he will never be ill again. Paul has not been persuaded that the world is going to get better before Christ returns. No, what Paul has been persuaded of is whatever things I go through, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may go through all those things and more, he says, but they will not be able to separate us from the love of Christ. And so let's look at some of the things on Paul's list here quickly. Verse 38, he says, neither death nor life. What if I have to go to my death for being a Christian? I'll just go to my death. Will that cause me to separate from God's love? Nope. But someone else says, but what if I live on then and be prosperous? Well, that's not going to take us away from him either, he states here. And then he says, nor angels. Now, angels in Scripture normally means a good angel, but can mean a bad angel, like a demon. But since it then says principalities in the next part, I think it's best to understand that angels here is good angels and then bad angels next. But someone may ask the question, but why would a good angel want to take me away from the salvation in Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is, of course, he wouldn't. You see, it's just like Paul when he says, even if I or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel. Well, an angel from heaven there is an angel from God's kingdom. So why would an angel from heaven, a good angel, preach another gospel? Well, obviously he wouldn't. But Paul says, in hyperbolic language there, well, even if he did, don't listen to him. He's making his point there that, don't listen to anyone who preaches another gospel. You see, this is like in 1 Corinthians 13, when Paul says, even if I had all knowledge, or even if I spoke in the tongues of angels, But he's not saying there he actually spoke in the tongues of angels, just like he's not claiming there that he had all knowledge either. Again, it's hyperbole, a figure of speech. You know, we sometimes say, I'm starving, or I'm freezing, but not literally. But Paul, I mean, what he's saying in that instance in 1 Corinthians is, even if he did those things, it would be useless without love. You see, Paul's point here is that nothing can possibly separate us from the love of God. And so he continues, nor powers. Now, the word powers here is used elsewhere to mean miracles, signs and wonders, which is very likely what he means here. Well, no miracle, he says, no matter how deceptive, can take the believer away from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Now, someone may say, well, what about Matthew 25? Is it 24 or 25 there? Where it talks about the elect of God being deceived by signs and wonders. But it doesn't, does it? When you read it, that's not what it says. Again, Jesus is speaking hyperbole there, using a figure of speech that going to, like saying, I'm freezing, I'm starving. What he's saying there is, those signs and wonders will be so deceptive, so powerful, that if it was possible, they would deceive even the elect, and they would fall away. But it's not possible. The elect won't be led away by the false preachers and the false miracles, because God will keep them. I mean, we're told of those who do, those who are led away, you know, God sends them a strong delusion. You know, they were never in this position of being in the love of God here. They were under judgment. But Paul continues anyway, nor things present, nor things to come. There is no present circumstance that can take us away from being in the love of Christ, he says. But what about the future, someone says? What if something comes up in my future? Well, there's no circumstance in our future, he makes it clear, that can take us away from the love of God. You see, whatever a believer is going through now, and whatever our future holds, it cannot take God's elect away from being in this position of his love. Verse 39 continues, nor height, nor depth. What does he mean here? Well, I think, you know, what if there's some realm that we don't know about? I mean, the universe is a big place. There may be all sorts of things we don't even know about. There may be all sorts of realms around us, things we have no idea about. Well, Paul has been convinced it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter what we find out in the future about this or that. It will not be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And notice this last part here. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It sort of narrows it down there, doesn't it? Just in case I've forgotten anything else, and you want to insert that in there, because that is what man typically does, isn't it? He sees, well, you've said this thing, this thing, this thing, this thing. Ah, you've not mentioned that thing, so maybe that can separate me. So Paul, he says, no, nor any other created thing. I mean, the human heart is a factory of making excuses to doubt the love of God. There is nothing in the whole of creation that can make us fall away, nor any other created thing. But one person might say, ah, but perhaps I can separate myself. To which I ask, were you not created? You see, you would have to be God here to not be included in this list. Only God is above his creation. And don't miss this, because nothing can stop God bringing his plan to pass to save us, because he is infinitely above his creation. A created thing, if the creator above his creation has planned to do something, then a created thing cannot stop him achieving it, is Paul's point. The Creator, who is infinitely above his creation, has decided to set his love upon us and give us all these blessings of the salvation in Christ, and nothing Paul wants us to be convinced of can separate us from that. And so once again then, the reason why a true believer can never fall away is because Christ loves us so much. And so do you realize this, believer? You know, as I often think, you know, if it was down to me keeping myself saved, I'd be gone long ago. And every person who's been a Christian for at least a while knows this in themselves. But we can see that God has kept us. And just one last thing I want to point out is that there is no love of God in this sense apart from Jesus Christ our Lord. And nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it's all through Christ. Someone cannot be in this glorious position without the cross. You know, there are many today who try to convince themselves that they will be okay on Judgment Day, and they're trusting in that, well, God is love, so He's not going to put me in hell. But they reject Christ Jesus and what He's done. But you can't have this love of God without Jesus Christ our Lord. No one can. You see, it's through Him that God gives us and He shows us His love. You know, no Christ, no salvation. You see, all these eternal blessings come from receiving the Son of God and what He has done for us. So, that's what I have to say. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You that Yours is a love that will not let us go, that You chose to set Your love upon us. And I thank You that through Him who loved us, we are more than conquerors, that You're working all things, every event in our circumstance, to draw us to Yourself, to humble us, to make us like Jesus. And I pray, Father, You would give us a greater assurance, a greater confidence of You, the helmet of salvation. And Lord, grace works. So I pray, Father, that You would cause us through to live lives of thankfulness and gratitude over what You have done for us. Lives pleasing to You, not trying to earn favor, but because we already have favor. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen.